Well, please keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 6. One of the ways that sensible people prepare themselves for times of difficulty is that they take out insurance policies. Now, I'm sure everyone here has got some sort of insurance policy. Now, some insurance policies we have to take out legally, don't we? So if we're driving a car, the car has to be insured. If we've got a house and we're paying a mortgage on it, you have to have home insurance. Some insurance is compulsory, but other insurance, it's just wise to have. So contents insurance, mobile phone insurance, insurance on some of your electrical items. That may be a bit overpriced sometimes. But there's all these insurance policies out there which we may or we may not have. And the whole purpose of insurance policies is so that if the worst does happen, you're covered. That's what it's all about. It's just having that peace of mind so that if things do go terribly pear-shaped, there's someone there who can help you, there's someone there who can replace your lost items or something like that. And while we may moan about the price of insurance premiums, especially our car insurance, you know, we couldn't do without it. Because if we're in the situation where we need to make a claim, then it really is worth everything that we've paid for. Being able to get help and support in sudden times of difficulty is worth the amount that we've had to spend. Well, while we understand about the necessity of insurance policies for our cars, homes, and other goods, tonight we're looking at a different sort of insurance policy. And the insurance policy we're looking at this evening is not a monetary one, but rather it's a spiritual one. And in the passage in front of us, we see a gentleman, Stephen, having to make a claim against this insurance policy. Now, we were introduced to Stephen last week. He was one of these group of men, these seven men from a Hellenistic, that's a Greek background. They were Jews, yes, but they were strongly influenced by Greek culture. He was one of the seven men that were chosen to help distribute the supplies to the widows who were being missed out. And of those seven men, we know a bit more about two of them, Stephen, who we'll be looking at this week and next week and possibly the week after, and Philip as well. The others, we only really know their names. But Stephen, he is a man who is full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom. And we can see that he is someone who was faithful in something that on the surface looks quite small, distributing supplies to needy people. Doesn't sound that exciting. But just a few verses later, we see that he's acting as an evangelist, as an apologist, someone who's going out there and arguing the truth of the gospel, someone who's preaching. And not only has he got the authority to teach and preach and evangelize, but he's given the Holy Spirit and he's able to do miracles as well. We see reference here to him doing miracles. And this is the first time in the book of Acts we see someone outside of those apostles being accredited with miracles. So he is someone who, you know, started off faithful in small things, and the Lord is promoting him to something far bigger, far more important. And it means that he's going to have to use his insurance policy. Now, the reason he has to use his insurance policy is that right the way through the book of Acts, there's been trouble brewing. It started off, you know, just a minor thing. A couple of the apostles, they get told off, don't they? But then it grows, doesn't it? Until all of the apostles are there in front of the Sanhedrin and they're getting whipped because of their testimony about the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. And with things getting worse, we know what the next step is going to be, don't we? We know that there's going to be the first Christian martyr. And that's what we see in our next chapter. So trouble is brewing. Why the trouble comes at this particular point is explained in verse 7. Verse 7 really closes off that section of Acts that we've been looking up to over the last few weeks. So we see the word of God is spreading. The number of disciples in Jerusalem is increasing rapidly. And a large number of priests are becoming obedient to the faith. From the perspective of the church, this is absolutely wonderful. People are being saved. The gospel is spreading. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is being held in high honor and glory. But from the perspective of the Jewish leadership, this is an absolute catastrophe, a complete disaster. People are abandoning the old ways. They're going after these new ideas. And worst of all, it's now including some of the priests as well. At this time in history, there were quite a lot of people who were priests. These were people who were descended from certain tribes drawn from the family of a Levi. So not every Levite was a priest, but every priest had to be a member of the Levites. And these people, there were so many of them, that each year they would spend 2 weeks serving in the temple, doing all the temple duties, and then the rest of the time they would scatter out across wherever it is they were from, and they would be there embedded in the Jewish communities as highly respected people. When they were in these communities, they were able to do some priestly duties, like declaring that lepers were cleansed. You didn't have to go to Jerusalem to that. You just had to go to the priests to be declared clean. And they would also have a leading role in the synagogues, and they would be asked to judge difficult cases and things like that. These were people who they were quite way up in the religious hierarchy. They were educated. They were respected. And now, of course, they're seeing Jesus for who he really is. They're understanding that he has risen from the dead, that he is alive, that he is the Messiah. And they are heeding that gospel call that's going out there to repent and believe in him. So these people, they are turning to the true and living God. And that is an absolutely wonderful thing. But it means that trouble is brewing. It's like a big storm that comes towards you on the horizon. And you can see the flashes of lightning coming down. And unfortunately, the lightning hits Stephen's chimney. And he's the one who gets caught up in it. He's the man who is full of God's grace and God's power. And God chooses him to be the one who, as it were, is facing up to that storm. He's moving on to these bigger and better things. And naturally, he's someone who's very eager to see the people from his background being converted. So he's doing his evangelistic outreach. He's doing his apologetics. He's reaching out to his countrymen. He's someone who's from this Greek background. So he's reaching out to the synagogues that are there in Jerusalem, which are filled with these Greek background Jews. And last week we were talking about some of the differences between the two of them. How the ones who were much more Jewish, for them everything was focused upon the temple. But for the ones who were from the Greek background, they'd sort of spread their wings and they'd left the temple behind. And they were, you know, much more focused on the synagogues and the other things. And Stephen, he's now targeting these people. And it's clear that he's having some success, isn't it? Because they decide to take him on and they decide to argue with him. If nothing was happening, they wouldn't be arguing with him. So they decide to go into debates with him. And they would have got all the best people from the synagogue. And interestingly to remember that Saul from Tarsus is from Cilicia. And there's people from Cilicia. So this could very well include Saul, who later became Paul. And we know he was a pretty smart chap, wasn't he? But none of these people can stand up to Stephen's wisdom, to the power, to the authority that he's got, that the Lord has given him. Verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. That must have been very frustrating for them. It must have been very, very difficult for them. They've got this guy. Now, we don't know anything about his educational background or anything like that. But we know that the Lord was able to give fishermen from Galilee wisdom, which confounded the Sanhedrin. So, you know, it could very well be the case that he was just an ordinary chap, an ordinary bloke. But the Lord has given him wisdom, which is able to confound the synagogue leaders. And people are being converted. People are going from the synagogues, they're going to the growing church. And that's one thing that's guaranteed to get people upset, isn't it? When you start taking away their following and they go to somewhere else and you think somewhere else is dodgy. Well, when you're in that sort of situation, your true character comes out. And what do we see happening? We see these respected Greek background Jews who believe that they are following the true and living God, what do? They persuade some people to speak lies about Stephen, saying that he's blasphemed against God, that he's blasphemed against Moses. How ironic. What's the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false testimony. These people, in their defense of God and their defense of the law, are actually breaking the law. They're going against what God has said. It just shows you how when people are put under pressure, sinful tendencies tend to come out. Sadly, it's the same today. In many places, whenever people are put under pressure, they get out of it by playing dirty. And when people play dirty, whether that's in the workplace, sadly sometimes even in churches as well, when people play dirty to get their own way, they could very well win the battle, but they automatically lose the war because they've got to stand before God and they've got to answer for their deeds. And he sees their hearts and sees what's motivating them. And when people are behaving like this, they're not being motivated out of love of the true and living God and a desire for his glory. Rather, they're being motivated by their own desires and agendas and things like that. So poor old Stephen, for him, he's the one that the lightning strikes. He's the one who's going to have to use his insurance policy. As he's dragged before the Sanhedrin, now is the time to claim. Now, with insurance documents, we all know that the policy wording is important. Who reads the policy wording? We don't, do we? Now, the policy Stephen has got, he's got it with a good insurer. We'll call the insurer the king. And the policy wording, it goes something like this. They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name, and so you will bear testimony to me. That's encouraging, isn't it? But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you would defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. It sounds like Stephen's got the right insurance policy for the situation he's in, isn't he? He's being dragged before the governors. And he's been told not to worry about this beforehand. How many of us worry about situations? We run over in our mind what we're going to say in that meeting, in that difficulty that we've got coming up. If we find ourselves in a situation where we have to give account for our faith, we're told to not worry about it, because at the right time, he will give us words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Now, who knows their policy wording well enough to know where that's from? That's an unfair question, really. It's Luke 21, verses 12 to 15, that is. This is why Stephen, when he's faced with people lying about him, when he's been forcibly removed from wherever he was and brought before the Sanhedrin, and this probably would have involved him being kicked and beaten with sticks and things like that. This is how he can remain calm, how he can have the face of an angel, pure, spotless, and above all things, innocent. He's clearly not worried about what he's going to say because he knows that the Holy Spirit is with him. He knows that at the right time, he will be given the right words to say. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 7. He also knows that this trial is about far bigger things than just himself. Because he knows the Savior and who he's put his trust. He knows how the church is growing and how it's expanding. They must have realized that some sort of persecution was going to come. Stephen sees the bigger picture as well. And this means he's got an opportunity to testify to the Lord Jesus in a way which is unique. He is the first one who's being put on trial for his life in this situation. But the real question is not, is Stephen guilty or innocent of this? The real question is, who is actually on trial? Is Stephen the one who is in trial? because he's testified to the truth about what God has told him? Or are the Jewish leadership on trial, seeing how they respond to the risen and exalted Messiah and the work that he's doing through the Holy Spirit amongst the Jewish people? Who is on trial? Well, really, it's the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin. Because in situations like this, your heart is shown for everyone to see. Your heart is revealed when you're put under pressure. And already we see that these people, they're lying. They're breaking the law. They're trying to find ways to falsely accuse this man because they just want to shut him up. They know that God is with him. And when God is with someone, when God is moving, man is powerless to stand against that. Absolutely powerless. So now they're fighting dirty. And Stephen, he's there facing it all. But he has the Spirit in his heart. He has God on his side. And he has the words in his mouth which the Lord will give him to give him the wisdom he needs to answer the accusations. So first today, this is a passage that gives us great encouragement, doesn't it? Because this insurance policy that Stephen had is the one that we've got as well. Now, often when we think about those people who are in the persecuted church around the world, we often wonder how they can put up with the things that they put up with. And not only put up with those things, but when you hear from them, they say, don't pray that the persecution will stop. Pray that the people who are making us suffer, that they're converted. A wonderful testimony. They see the bigger picture. They've got peace in the trouble because the Holy Spirit is there with them. Now, for us today, the sort of persecution that we face is nothing like that. Yes, we might get bullied. We might get name called. It's possible we won't get promoted at work or something like that. But it's minor compared to other places. But it is still real persecution. And when we find ourselves in situations like that, the Lord will give us the wisdom that we need to answer the problems, to answer the accusations, so we can be confident that we will be equipped for every situation that we find ourselves in. And we must never, ever forget the bigger picture. Because as Christians, we are there as Christ's representative. So people should be seeing the Lord Jesus through us. And sometimes when people attack us, it's because they see the Lord Jesus in us. As it were, we've got that face like an angel, completely pure, innocent, spotless. And people just want to attack the Lord Jesus because they're living in rebellion against him. So sometimes when we find ourselves in trouble, we may have done nothing wrong whatsoever. But people will lie about us. People will be cheating against us. They will be playing dirty. But it's because of the Lord. And as we were thinking about this morning, how everyone will appear before his seat and how God is perfectly just in everything that he does, then we will see that one day true justice will be done. But for us this evening, as we prepare to break bread together, we're reminded, aren't we, of the cost of this insurance document that we've got, this insurance policy that we have. It's not paid for by money or on your credit card or anything like that. It's paid for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the price that he had to pay to redeem us, to ransom us, to set us free, was his life, was his blood that was shed so that we could be set free from our sins. So as we prepare to break bread together, we need to be mindful that a great price, a great cost has been paid so that we can have this insurance policy. So we should be thankful. Amen.